praise you, Lord. Well, Father in heaven, we come before you this morning in the mighty name of Jesus, and we just give you praise, and we worship you, Lord. You are the Creator. There is no other God beside you. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the God of all gods, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we come before you, and we know that the name above every name is the name of Jesus. And there's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved but by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And we exalt you, Lord, for that name. We exalt you that you shed your blood, that you rose from the dead, that you made a way for us to have your righteousness, to be washed and to be cleansed, to be made whole, to be forgiven, to be healed, to be delivered. You made the way through your precious blood. And we thank you for that. Your precious blood and the power of your resurrection. Lord, we ask you today to help us. Help us to walk in that faith, to walk in obedience, to walk according to the leading of the Holy Spirit, according to your word, the scriptures. We pray for your grace and help in this time of need, Lord. The world's getting darker and darker. More and more evil, more and more deceived. You need your people to be a light in it. Lord, I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. Welcome, everybody. Hallelujah. Everybody feeling good? Looking good? All right. I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 5. You know, the Lord kind of adjusted my message back there this morning while we're worshiping the Lord for a few minutes. Luke chapter 5. I want to read something here. We may go a few other places, but I want you to understand something this morning. The Lord wants one thing out of you primarily. One thing. You want to know what it is? Obedience. You say, well, I thought it would be love. Well, the Lord said, if you obey me, then you love me. Right? And what the Lord's looking at about obedience is if you obey quickly, without murmuring, complaining, questioning, when you obey him, he counts that too as respect. How many of you know if you got children, and you tell them to do something, and they start murmuring and complaining and dragging their feet and don't want to do it. I know this much about dads, because I am a dad. Immediately, what I feel is disrespected, right? And then we got a problem. Or I should say somebody else has a problem, right? But we don't want to make the Lord God Almighty feel disrespected now, do we? No. He wants us to obey. But I want to tell you right now, if you want to know where your blessing lies and where the power of God lies, it's when you obey. That's where it is. Not before. You hear me? We want to know why God doesn't move supernaturally more in our lives. He's going to ask the question, why don't you obey me more? You want to see the miracle power of God? Obey me. You want to see the answer to your prayers? Obey me. You want me to manifest my presence and glory in your life? Obey me. That's it. And you got to understand this. You can lose everything if you choose to start disobeying. Lose everything. And you say, well, I don't like that. The Lord seems too authoritarian. He is God. He is Lord. He's not to be questioned, doubted. Because one thing we know about him, he has your best interest at heart. And he knows if you will do his will and you will obey his voice and obey his written word, that's where you are the safest. That's where you are the most blessed. That's where you will have the most peace. That's where you will have the most joy. That's where you will have the most strength. Even if you feel weak, even if you feel it's a difficult thing to do, it's still the best place to be. Because the word says, even when you are weak, you are strong if you are doing what God has said for you to do. You understand? That's a place where you can have no fear. No fear. God's not through with you and you're doing his will. There is not an army big enough to kill you. But you're in disobedience, rebellion, in a place where God didn't want you to be. You have opened the door for the devil to attack you. And if God doesn't have mercy on you or have somebody praying for you, you're in trouble. Big trouble. I want to show you. Obedience. You cannot take it lightly. If God's told you to do something or he's leading you to do something and you're not doing it, you are going to put yourself in a dangerous place. Let's read this, though. We're going to read two passages here, but this first one here. Luke chapter 5, verse 1, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ships, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes that which were taken. And so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto them, or unto Simon rather, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Now this to me is one of the most important stories of the New Testament, because this is when they finally had the faith. They finally had the faith to forsake everything and follow Jesus. Remember, they started following Jesus at the baptism of John, but then they went back to the fishing. And it was here that Jesus got their attention. But I want you to notice something. Jesus tells them, thrust out a little, let down your nets. And Simon Peter immediately, and this is what happens, human reasoning gets in the way. This is why we don't obey God, because we start trying to figure it out. Right? What are we not supposed to lean to, the Bible says in Proverbs? Look at that. Y'all all know that verse right there. That's pretty amazing. And yet you lean to your own understanding all the time. So let's repent and stop leaning to our own understanding, because we have to obey God even if it does not make sense to us, even if it doesn't seem logical, even if it seems impossible. We have got to obey God. You hear me? And so they do. They obey reluctantly. Yet they obeyed. And boom, not just a great drought of fishes they catch, but it's a miracle. You see, it's the power of God. God drew those fish right to that spot where they were going to drop that net. And I believe the fish swam over there and just waited, because God moved them there. Now think about that. Peter said, we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing. All of your works, all of your struggling to do things your own way does not work. Do you hear me? And it wears you out and it stresses you out. when all you're supposed to do as a believer is wait for God's direction, hear his voice, and do what he leads you to do. You hear me? Now, don't get me wrong. I know you got to get up in the morning. You got to brush your teeth. You got to wash your clothes. You got to do stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. You don't wait for God. Do I brush my teeth today? No. Please do. Amen. For all of us. But people all the time saying, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, what are you doing then? Obviously, you're not praying and fasting and reading the word enough to hear his voice and find out what he wants you to do. He's got something for all of us to do. And sometimes it's a little assignment, and sometimes it's a big assignment. Sometimes it's something you can do in one hour or one day, and sometimes it's something that's going to take you months or maybe years to do. But that's what he wants you doing. So if you tell me, I don't know what to do, I'm like, you know what I'm going to tell you? Well, it's time for you to pray and fast. It's time for you to find out, what does God want me to do with my life? And do it. And guess what? It may mean complete and total change in your life. I never, brother, let me tell you something. 35 years of walking with Jesus, I never planned to run for governor of Alabama. Never. Was not on my agenda. Even now, I'm wondering, what the heck am I doing? I'm obeying, though. And yesterday in Andalusia, speaking to that group, giving my political speech, I felt the anointing come on me. I'm sitting there going, well, what is this about? Goodness, I felt more anointing doing that political speech yesterday in Andalusia than I felt in church in the last few weeks. I said, God, what in the world are you doing? You want to talk about a long shot? I was a long shot before. I'm even a longer shot now. I mean, well, I'm in the Gideon spot after God has sent everybody home. Right? I'm like, how in the world is this going to happen? And let me tell you, when I was speaking yesterday, I said, you know what? If by chance God does some miracle, and that's when it hit me, ain't nothing. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. But I can tell you this much. If you're not out there on the water, you got to get out there. You hear me? You got to obey the Lord, launch the boat out. Doesn't matter what happens, obey him. Because you never know. Even if it's one soul you lead to Jesus Christ, one person you help see the truth, it's worth it. It's worth all you go through. I remember the Lord spoke to me one time, get in your car and go to Texas. Brother, I didn't have any money to even enough money to have gas money to get to Texas from Alabama. And I struggled with that. I'm like, how am I going to get to Texas? I don't have any money. Lord said, go to Texas. And I knew where I was supposed to go. I was supposed to go to Church on the Rock, Rockwall, Texas, is where I was supposed to go. I said, all right, finally. I struggled with it for about 2 days. I finally said, all right, Lord, I'm going to Texas. I was walking out of my house, down the steps to get in my car that had no gas, with no money to get any gas. And somebody pulled up in my driveway and gave me the money. And I had told no one I was going to Texas. And it was just enough to go to Texas, have a hotel room for the night I needed it, and then drive back home from Texas. And you know what God sent me 700 and something miles for? One man who was about to commit suicide that I cast demons out of, who got free. And that man, instead of committing suicide, he told me, I'm trying to commit suicide. You know why he was trying to commit suicide? Because his uncle had molested him when he was like 5 or 6 years old. He was full of demons. He couldn't get over it. He became a Baptist preacher, ended up in a sexual immorality with the youth pastor of the church, destroyed his life, He said, I've tried everything to get free. And I just want to kill myself. Now, he said, I start thinking about driving my car off the road and killing myself. I said, well, you need the devil cast out of you. You got demons in you. I said, I know your church, your theology doesn't teach that, but you have demons in you. You got to have them cast out. He said, I just know it's right. I know what you're saying is right. Laid hands on him, cast the demons out of him, homosexuality, the demons of rape and sodomy and abuse and everything he went through. Bound those demons in Jesus' name, cast them out. He'd run to the bathroom and throw up. Come back, pray for him again. Ran to the bathroom, throwing up. Did that 4 times. Man was completely free after that. Went to church with him. The next, he was dancing. He was dancing. He said he hadn't been able ever to worship God freely. The man, I found out 10 years after the fact. He was a medical doctor as well. I found out 10 years after the fact that he was going around sharing his testimony been sharing his testimony in churches all over Texas and different parts of the United States for 10 years. 700 miles for one man. Does that matter? What if you sat back and you said, well, Lord, I can't do it. I just can't do it. I think about if I hadn't obeyed God on that. That man might have committed suicide, and look at all the people that he touched. It's important, if even it's one person. This is why you must obey. You don't know what God has you, who's he's going to have you reach or help. You've got to be there, though. You are his hands and feet. You are his mouth here. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Cast out demons. Heal the sick. You have to go. Say, Pastor Dean, I thought that was your job. No, it's your job too. Stop thinking it's just my job. I just have an extra job. I do that too. I have an extra job trying to get you to do your job. Y'all want to know what the fivefold ministry is? It's to get the church to do their job. You hear me? That's why here pretty soon we're about to hit the streets. Y'all been sitting in these chairs long enough. It's time to go to the street. He obeyed. Now, why did Peter say, see, this is proof here of what I'm talking about. When Peter said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. The Holy Spirit was convicted him. Obey. You were being a rebel. You had your human reasoning excuse, but it's just you were disobedient. You were being disobedient. That was what was in your heart, is disobedience, rebellion. Just because you make an excuse for your disobedience and rebellion doesn't mean it's not disobedience and rebellion. You know how many excuses I could have to not go to Andalusia yesterday? 2.5 hours, 2.5 back. There for 3 hours. Oh, I could have plenty of excuses. Obey. I remember the Lord told me to go to Africa in 2002. Like I've told y'all before, the worst possible timing for me, personally. The last place I wanted to go was Nigeria. And the Lord said, go to Nigeria. And I went to Nigeria for a month. And the miracles, the people healed, the souls that were saved, the Bible school students that were prepared. It was an amazing trip that I will never forget. And it was God. Won't you turn with me now? Remember, and don't forget the part where he said, from henceforth you will catch men. He both showed him the ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal as Christians is to reach others. It's what we must do. But 1 Samuel chapter 15. I ain't turned to 1 Samuel in a while. Now, this here is about King Saul. I want to say this about King Saul, folks. If you go back into chapter 10, you go back to when he was called to be king of Israel. It says that the Holy Spirit came upon him, actually came in him, and he became another man. God gave him another heart. He became another man by the Spirit of God. Now, what does that sound like in the New Testament? That sounds like being born again. That sounds like, wow, being transformed by the power and by the Spirit of God. It says he began to prophesy. He began to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And people were freaking out. It said, it's Saul among the prophets. What's happened to this guy? Well, the anointing had come on him, right? And for 1 year, think about this. Saul was king, what was it, about 40 years, I think. But for 1 year, the first year is the only year he did well. He did pretty good for about a year. And then we come to this point. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way which he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass. Now, I want to stop here real quick. The reason for this, people think that this was this was just cruelty. Amalek was Nephilim. They were half human, half angelic being hybrids, fallen angel hybrids. We're going to be talking more about this and that because I'm about to do another message on the alien deception. But these things exist. They're still with us to this day. They're part human. They're part fallen angel. And then, of course, as they came down, there were different groups. The Amalekites were Nephilim. You had the Anakims, the Ammonims, the Zamzumans. There's a whole list of them. So that's why God said to wipe them all out. They weren't human fully. They were evil. And the Lord was like, wipe them out. The purpose of that, Satan did this in Genesis 6 because he wanted to contaminate the human race and make sure there were no humans so the Messiah couldn't come. It was the whole goal. Genetic DNA manipulation, which is where we are now. Because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the coming of Son of Man. And they'll be back with us, but they'll claim to be aliens here pretty soon once they appear on the scene. All right? But they're not aliens. They've been around a long time. But Saul, verse 4, Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in the Telaim, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek. And he laid wait in the valley, and Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness unto all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest unto Shur that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was alive, everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. Now listen to this. He partially obeyed. What is partial obedience? Exactly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Do y'all see that? You see how serious this is. You think, well, couldn't God just overlook this little slip up here? No, he doesn't. I know the American church has told you that God just overlooks everything. That grace just covers all your disobedience and you're going to be all right, no matter what you do. Sorry, but they're wrong. And they've been wrong a long time. You want to know why we have a lukewarm, dead church world out there, especially in the western part of the world? Because they've been told a false narrative on what grace is. They have abused grace. They have abused mercy, God's mercy. And let me tell you, somebody thinks that God's mercy and his patience never comes to an end with people. Where'd they get that from? Samuel disobeys. I mean, not Samuel, but Saul disobeys. Samuel even prays for him all night. And the Lord's like, I don't want to hear it. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he has set him up a place and has gone out and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said, and blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. This is American Christians right here. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Look at me. I've gone to church. I sing in the choir. I serve in the children's church. I'm a youth pastor. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I mean, there's a lot of pastors that are in the pulpit that God never called to be there, never told them to be there. They're standing there saying, I've performed the commandment of the Lord. No, no, you didn't. Oh, folks, the judgment day is going to be a whole different story. But I preached your word, Lord. I called you to go to Africa. You stayed in America. I told you to sell everything you have and give it to the poor, follow me, and you instead, you taught the prosperity gospel so you could be rich and have a $60 million airplane. Oh, well, a lot of people have done what they wanted to do, not what God called them to do, not what he told them to do. And to me, Saul was just stupid. This was just stupid. Why save Agag? Why save the sheep and the rams and stuff? It was just stupid. He didn't need them. He didn't need any of it. How many things that we let distract us, tempt us, pull us away, that are just stupid? Said, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? See, your sin will tell on you. It's always back in the background, murmuring, mooing, bleeding. See, just like Samuel heard the bleeding and the mooing of the cows and the cattle and the oxen and the sheep, Lord hears you're clicking on websites you shouldn't be going to. He hears the sound of the TV, things you shouldn't be watching. He hears you talking to a person, not your spouse, that you shouldn't be talking to that way. He hears it all. There's not going to be any of this when you stand before him on judgment day. I have performed the commandments of the Lord if you have not. You hear me? He hears everything. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He sees everything. He says, his eyes behold the wicked and the good, the evil and the good. The Bible is clear that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive of those things which we have done in our bodies, whether they be bad or good. You hear me? Say, well, now, Pastor Dean, we've all sinned. I know, because see, the fear of God's starting to grip a hold of you now. Yeah, we've all sinned. And you confess those sins, and you repent. And yes, there are going to be times, because we live in a flesh body, that you sin. But sin in the believer, in the New Testament believer, is never the rule. That's why he says, sin shall not have dominion over you in Romans 6. Sin in the life of a true believer that's on fire for God should be a rare thing, an exception, and not the rule. I know we won't be perfect, but you hear me. There's a difference between slipping up and sinning. Say a cuss word flies out of your mouth. Okay, you sin. But there's a difference not listening to the Lord and doing what he wants for your life. I look back 1987 when the Lord got a hold of me. I instantaneously knew by the Holy Spirit I could not continue my plans. I had plans to go back to Troy State, play football, continue my modeling career, go be in Die Hard 1, and maybe make a career out of being in movies. That was my plan. But when Jesus came in, when I said, Lord, forgive me of my sins, what will you have me to do, like the Apostle Paul did, I knew immediately that life was over. Those plans were over. And I surrendered totally and completely to whatever, Lord, you want for my life. I was 19 years old. And I have endeavored ever since then to pray and fast and study my Bible and hear his voice and do what he told me to do. That has been my entire mission in life. Hear his voice. Do what he tells me to do. That is where people will be saved. That is where people will be healed. That is where people will be delivered. And that is where I'll be able to stand before God on Judgment Day with clean hands. I won't have blood on my hands. I remember one time, it was probably a few months after I had rededicated my life in 87. I remember one time I was praying one night. It was late, and the Holy Spirit came over me, and I was just weeping absolutely uncontrollably. I was a hot mess, as they say, right? But the whole interaction between me and him was, son, do my will. Do what I tell you to do, and you will impact and save the greatest number of people you possibly can. But if you don't do my will, you disobey me, there will be people who will miss heaven because of you. Whew. Say, that's a heavy responsibility. Well, guess what? I'm not the only one that has that responsibility. You do. Everything you do, everything you say, treads on the cords of eternity. Jesus said, you're gathering with me or you're scattering. You're doing one of two things with your life as a Christian. See, the problem in America is we got too many people, I'm a Christian. And they're not obedient Christians. They're church-going Christians. They're cultural Christians. They're like back in the Revolution, they called them, fair-weather patriots. Meaning they were patriots as long as everything was fine. As long as they weren't asked to do too much or going through too many problems or facing too much danger. But the moment the heat got on them or the British started breathing down their neck, oh, no, I'm not one of them. Fair-weather patriots. We got a lot of fair-weather Christians. They like all the trappings. They like the big fancy churches. They like, they like all this stuff. They like all the trappings of Christianity. All the socialization. You know the word Laodicea means a social club? Y'all know that? That's why I call some of them country clubs. Pay your dues, you get to go to the gym and the coffee shop, the bookstore. I mean, it's a malls now. They're malls. So I guess we could call Christians mall rats now. But ask them to die to themselves and do something that's sacrificial or painful or that will destroy your reputation with your lukewarm social club. See, I wrecked that a long time ago. When I walked into First Baptist Church in obedience to the Lord here in Opelika when I was 20, 21, and gave a word of prophecy in obedience to the Lord. How many of you know what that did for my popularity in this town? It's still well known. I walked into the Methodist Church, Pine Grove United Methodist Church, in obedience to the Lord and gave a word of prophecy. And I was asked to leave after that. Though I thanked him. The Lord made me go to that church for 2 years. So when that pastor said, "We want you to leave, the elders want you to leave," I said, "Thank you, Jesus." And I did this right in front of him. Dusted my feet right off. Said, "Thank you, I'm out of here." I obeyed the Lord. The Lord made me go to that church for 2 years, though. You know why? Because they had a pastor who wouldn't teach the word. Dr. Death, I called him. And many times sitting on the back row, I remember on a Wednesday night they'd ask for prayer. I was sitting on the back row one time in that Methodist church, and they asked for prayer on Wednesday night, and this woman raised her hand, and I looked over and I said, what's your problem? Because the pastor wasn't going to pray for her. He wasn't going to lay hands on her. She said, "I just got diagnosed with cancer. They say I'm dying." I said, "No, you're not." Laid hands on her and prayed for her in the name of Jesus. She came back a few weeks later and said, "I'm cancer-free." That's why the Lord had me in that Methodist church. But when it was time to leave, he said, "Now I want you to tell them what their sins are." When the Lord had me stand up and say, "There's adultery in this church. There's homosexuality in this church. There's a pedophile in this church." In fact, I was standing right behind him when I gave this word. It probably felt like I punched him in the back. He got caught later. I said, and the Lord says, and I went down the list, there's drunkards in this church. There's idolaters in this church. The Lord says, if you'll confess your sin and truly repent, stop what you're doing, he'll forgive you. He'll make a way for you. But if not, he's going to expose you. The pastor was exposed. His house burned down. Judgment of God came to that place. I've seen this happen. But you got to obey God. Do you think I wanted to, at 20 years old, 21 years old, walk into First Baptist Church in Opelika and Pine Grove United Methodist Church and stand up and give a word of prophecy when they don't even believe in that? You think that's what I wanted to do? No, I didn't want to do that. And no part of me wanted to do that. Let me tell you, though, after I obeyed God both times and went out on the street witnessing, I saw dozens of people get saved. Because the power of God came down. We had the power of God come down. After I went and spoke in the Methodist church, I took a group to Village Mall in Auburn. We preached to 9 young people sitting out on the steps. They were all in tears and gave their lives to Jesus. Let me tell you, that was the power of God. And the Lord told me, the power's here because you obey me. The power to be a witness and the power to bring forth fruit for the kingdom of God's there because you obey. Now, you may never be asked by God to stand up in a Baptist church or a Methodist church and give a word of prophecy, but you might. God sent me to pastors over the years with prophetic words for them. That usually doesn't turn out well. I don't care. I have to obey. Sent me to one pastor, big, famous pastor, well-known. Lord sent me to him to tell him to stop having affairs with 3 women in the church and gave me their names. Told it to him. I actually put it in writing, too, handed him a letter with the word in it so he wouldn't forget. Oh, he's like, you're crazy, you know, just lost his mind. Sent his elders after me, set the deacon board after me, the demon board, I should say. They tried to slander me all over Opelika. Guess what happened? Wasn't long after that that he got caught. Except he got caught doing obscene phone calls to women all over the church, and they found out he was in affairs with multiple women. Oh, yeah, it was a big old scandal. God tried to warn him. You obey. I'm just, again, there's so many times. It's not just going to give messages to people. I told y'all, I was in Montgomery one day, and I was doing, that's when I was a young man, I was doing tree work, actually climbing trees and cutting down trees and climbing up 100 feet in the air like a crazy man with spikes on my boots. And I remember I was going, you know, door to door. We were passing out cards and trying to get business. It was easy. You look at somebody's yard that needed the trees cut, and you'd go talk to them. Well, I was going by this one house, and the Lord said, you stop at this house. I mean, he said, stop here. I went and gave the man a card talking to him, and I could tell he was sick. I didn't know what was going on. So I left. The Lord said, no, you go back. That man has cancer, and he's going to die, and you need to tell him about Jesus. So guess what? I went back to that man's house and stood at his front door with his door open and gave him the gospel. I said, now Jesus can heal you too. I said, but you got to be saved. That's more important than anything else. And I explained to him what it means to give your life to Jesus. Now, did he pray with me right then? No. But I obeyed God. I hope and pray that he did accept Jesus. But that's what I'm talking about. And this is something, again, it's all about what? Becoming fishers of men. And the best thing you can do always is obey. Even if it's something, look, even if God's telling you to do something that's not directly related to winning a soul, leading somebody to Jesus Christ, you know that God's going to use that thing to help somebody. He always does. I mean, even this campaign for governor, look, there have been people that have heard me speak, and I've shared my testimony with thousands of people that I would not have been able to otherwise. And they have gone to our Facebook page and to our Rumble page and to our videos on my ministry page, and people are watching sermons that were never watched them before. So again, you obey, and God will use what you do in obedience to be a light and a witness to the world to catch men. Let me keep reading this. Hey, it's 11:45. We're doing real good. Yeah, just the introduction. Let's go back up. Let's see, where did I stop there? Samuel said, verse 14, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then did thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and did this evil in sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto him, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief things which they should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Now, here's what we do. You notice what Saul did here? Oh, yeah. Wasn't me. It was them. Guess what? When you're in charge and you allow something to happen, it's on you, right? Y'all wonder why I don't put up with crap. And then verse 22 and 23 is where I want to go here. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected thee from being king." That was the end. Now, Saul remained king for many more years, but the anointing went to David. And one day, Saul would go from being a nice guy to trying to throw javelins and kill David. I call them schizophrenic believers. We got a lot of those. That's the ones that love you one minute and then try to kill you the next. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I've had them in here. Obedience, though, is the cure. Somebody said, "Well, now David disobeyed." Yeah, but when David was confronted with his sin by Nathan the prophet, David repented. You don't see David repeating that sin. Here Samuel confronts Saul, and Saul continues to say, "No, I've obeyed. It's not me, it's them." How many of you know, don't make excuses. Don't blame others. If you disobeyed, you sinned, you take responsibility, and you deal with it. David took responsibility of his sin, and he truly repented, deeply from the heart repented, and God restored him. Saul never really felt that bad about what he did. He justified it. Y'all know any churches like that? Any Christians like that? I got people trying to justify adultery. Now they're trying to justify homosexuality. Now they're trying to justify transsexualism. Now they're trying to make it all okay. Oh, however God, it's fine. God's fine with all of it. Just be what you want to be. Yeah, no, he didn't. Isn't it something? A lot of them try to say that. God made me this way, and then they start trying to change themselves from a man to a woman or a woman to a man. No. Obedience, folks. Y'all want a scary verse? We got scary verses. Say, "Well, Pastor D, I thought these were the scary verses." To me, there's one scarier. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's funny how I do messages like this about the seriousness of our walk with God, obeying God, living holy. And boy, I get the attacks. Oh, he's teaching a work salvation. No, I'm teaching relationship. How many of you know a relationship has to be maintained? You start cheating on your spouse, that relationship is not going to be maintained. Right? There had to be some serious change. But somebody just thinks I can live however I want. No, you can't. You can't think that way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, here's one of the verses. I guess we'll start at verse 6. I read this just a few weeks ago. He says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense or pay back tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." What? You mean I don't just believe it? I thought I just believed the gospel. What do you say here? What's the word? Obey. Let me tell you something about the Bible. When you see the Bible put the word believe the gospel and the word obey the gospel, that means believe means obey. Y'all understand that? We don't even have to look it up in Greek. It does already. But you can put the word believe, write it down, put equals obey. Unbelief equals disobey. In fact, obedience equals faith. Go ahead, write it down. Obedience equals faith. Disobedience equals unbelief. Right? Obey the gospel. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. I love Hebrews. But we're just going to read verses 12 through 14. Scary verses. Scary verse alert. But he says this to people who are already believers. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So what would cause you, what's departing from the living God? Well, departing from the living God is when you start disobeying the living God. That's how you depart. It's disobedience. He's telling you to do one thing. His word tells you to do one thing. You decide to do the opposite. That's departing from the living God. So he calls this here, take heed, brethren, lest be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if, Jordan, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So he says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in you. You want to know why I preach like this to believers? Because of this. You can choose to depart. You can be deceived. Your heart can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Here's the thing. The problem is if you start disobeying and you start doing that on a regular basis, your heart begins to harden up. Your sensitivity to the conviction of the Holy Spirit begins to get just go away. What you felt bad about before, now you're okay. It doesn't feel anything. There are people now that even say when they sin, they're at peace. They feel peace because their conscience is completely hardened and seared, calloused over. And this happens to believers. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Don't, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. You know what the miracle is to me? We all did this to the Lord at some point. He was speaking to us, calling us, convicting us, drawing us, and we went, nah, and kept on doing our sin. The fact that he came back to us again, somebody say, oh, thank you, Lord. I shudder to think. God, see, and I told y'all the story last week. God came to me when I was 16 and dealt with me, and I resisted him. But he came back when I was 19. You want to tell you that's mercy? Because from 16 to 19, I lived like a dang hell's angel. No, I was way past that. I was a step away from a full-blown gangster. Just a breath. Guns, knives, alcohol, drugs. I mean, I was just everything. I got a full dose in there. Guns in my face, knives in my face. So many times, I can't even tell you. mixing drugs and alcohol together, and times I don't remember things. There's whole nights I don't remember. And I got in cars and drove. So the fact I'm still here, that God came to me again at 19 and said, son, it's time. You got to repent. You got to follow me. Whew. I thank God he didn't give up on me, because he knows we're stupid. And he knows we're stubborn. And he knows the devil blinds us. And that's why he will come to us sometimes again and again and again. But make no mistake about it. You can only resist him so many times, because there will be a day you could start, you will resist him. He finally stops coming. Remember Esau? Remember Ananias and Sapphira? It's over. Done with you. So see, we shouldn't even have it in our mind to abuse his mercy, his patience, his grace. Answer the call. I promise you, when you get to heaven, get to heaven, stand before the judgment seat, the Lord's not going to ask you how many times you went to church. No. He's not going to ask you how many times you were baptized. The only thing he's going to be looking at, did you do my will for your life? Did you die to yourself? Did you take up your cross and follow me? You say, well, Pastor Dean, how do you know that? Well, I know that because of 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. Strong words. What's he say here? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these are not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth or lives forever. Anybody see that? Now, wait a minute now. I thought it was, oh, no, it's work salvation. No, this is relationship salvation. But do y'all see that? Everybody over here see this right here? What's it say? He that what? Doeth the will of God. The word, the verb doeth here is a present tense Greek verb, which means ongoing, continuous action, taking place in the present. The will of God. Well, what is the will of God, Pastor Dean? Well, first of all, it's written right here. So you got to do what's written in here. But then there are things not written in here that he wants you to do. It's nowhere, like I said, it's nowhere in the Bible that says, Dean Odle, when you're in Washington, D.C., I want you to go back to Opelika and start a church in 2009. Nowhere in this does it say that. So you've got to know this book. You've got to be obeying what's written. But then you also got to be listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying for you to do. There's nowhere in here that says, Dean, run for governor in 2022. You see what I'm saying? There's nowhere in here that says, Dean, go to Texas in 1989. That comes from prayer, fasting, hearing his voice. I mean, I had an argument. I remember I was a pastor down in Miami. I was down in Miami. And the pastor of this church was trying to tell me that the gifts of the Holy Spirit weren't for today. God didn't speak to his people today. I said, really? I said, let me ask you something. They just made you pastor of this church here in town. How do you know it's the will of God for your life? You don't believe God speaks to you. Even though the Bible says the Holy Spirit will speak to you and lead you into all truth. I said, how do you know? Yeah, you might not even supposed to be here. Of course, I destroyed his theology sitting around in the kitchen talking for about 5 minutes. I'm like, dude, Has God somehow just all of a sudden deaf and dumb? Did God Almighty change? Did he not speak to people from Genesis to Revelation? Why would we assume he just quit talking to people? Why would we assume that his gifts and demonstrations of power just ceased? There's no scripture to back that up. None. Zero. In fact, the Bible says if anybody tells you there's no power in supposed to be in the church, no signs and wonders, no miracles, no visions, dreams, prophetic gifts, they tell you that, you're supposed to run from those people. Second Timothy chapter 3, go read it for yourself. Let me show you something. Y'all don't mind, it's just after 12. Now, if I let you go now, they think you're Baptist. I can't do that. I got to hold you for a few more minutes, all right? Titus. And don't get me wrong, I was a Baptist. I just kept growing. I quit. I didn't reject it. And I'm not picking on them. I got saved in a Baptist church when I was 11 years. I had power of God hit me in the Baptist church. But if I had stayed in that pot, not been transplanted into a bigger pot, I wouldn't have grown. In fact, it would have hurt me if I'd have stayed in that pot. And you got to be transplanted sometimes. In fact, that's scripture. Y'all want me to give it to you? Psalm 92. What is it? Verse 12, 14. It says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall be flourish in the courts of their God. The Hebrew word for planted there is shadow. It means to be transplanted. Transplanted in the house of God. Sometimes you got to be moved from one pot to another. Well, here in Titus, I'll probably close with this, but don't hold me to it. Oh, let's read. I'm going to read a little part of Titus chapter 1 here. Verse 5. Read it right here, all right? Paul tells Titus, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful words as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake or for money. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but of them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Everybody see that last verse? Here's American Christianity. They profess that they know God. But their lives, their actions, prove that they don't. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. So do you see this? It is possible in the kingdom of God to actually say Jesus is your Lord and deny him by how you act. The word deny means to reject. And it says, what does it say about them? They're being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Boy, do we have this going on right here. Obedience. Obedience is the proof you love. Let me tell you something. Ask any woman. Do they want you to say, baby, you want me to just say I love you, or do you want me to be faithful to you? Exactly. Words must match actions. If I say I love my wife and I cheat on my wife all the time, do I love her? I love myself. I love my flesh. I love my lust. I don't love her. This is what the Lord is talking about. Talk is cheap. People say, I love Jesus. They sang songs. I love Jesus. But when the rubber meets the road, they don't obey Jesus. They don't do the will of God. They don't deny themselves. They don't take up the cross. If you love somebody, if you truly, if it's true love, if you truly love somebody, you do what is right by them. You hear me? Now, again, doesn't mean you're going to be perfect as a husband or wife. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect as a Christian. But it's one thing to fully depart, to think, I can just do whatever I want, indulge it, and live in it. It becomes a lifestyle. You can't do that. So, Pastor Dean, you preach on this all the time. Yes, I do. Because I know as Christians, we are going to struggle. We're going to be tempted. We're going to be attacked. The devil's going to try to get in. Especially, go try to get in between you and your spouse. You singles, going to bring the wrong one up in your life to tempt you. And this stuff about fornication and adultery, God's serious about it. Notice what he said just about being, you know, to be a bishop or a deacon. What did he say? He said you must be sober, just, holy, temperate. We think, well, that just goes for the preachers and the deacons. No, that's for us all. Temperance is one of those what? Fruits of the Spirit. If we live this life, and I'm going to close with this, I promise. It's just 10 after, right? If we live this life according to this book and be led by the Spirit, you are going to have the wisdom to win souls. It will come naturally and powerfully. Because the Holy Spirit will come on you and he will help you be a light and a witness. You will become a fisher of men. And that should be your goal. Listen, my goal right now in this life is to take as many people to heaven with me as I possibly can. When I get there, I want to see all of you. You hear me? I want people out there watching that watch this week after week. New ones that tune in all the time. I want to see you there. We need an army of obedient Christians. We need an army of Christians that when they hear, even if it's difficult, will step out of the boat and walk on the water. I remember an old pastor many years ago told this story. It was his message was entitled, Wet Water Walkers and Dry Boat Riders. And this is what he said. He was driving down the highway one day. It was a divided highway, two lanes on this side, two lanes on this side. Concrete barrier between them. He's going this way. He sees his son on a motorcycle coming this way. Car hits his son, knocks him off the motorcycle. He's in the road. Dead. Eyeballs laying out of his head on the asphalt. The man stops as quick as he can, his pastor does, jumps over the thing, runs over to his son, a bloody mess, lays his hands on him, and says, Lord, this boy has obeyed me all of his life. And you said, if children would obey their father and mother, they would live life long upon the earth. He said his eyeball rose up, went back in his head. The boy came back to life. And that's when he said, I'd rather be a wet water walker than a dry boat rider. You hear me? Obedience is where the power is. It's where the blessing is. It's where eternal life is. So be a wet water walker and not a dry boat rider. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Let's sing. I want to sing that song. Lover of My Soul by Lindell. And I even got the title right this time, didn't I? Woohoo! Wet water walkers or dry boat riders. In fact, that's what we'll call this morning. That'll be the wet water walker sermon. If I could remember the name of the pastor, I tell you, I'd have to ask Gene May. It was like one of Gene May's pastors way, way back. I had a cassette tape of that message. Y'all, anybody know what a cassette tape is? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, I had 8 tracks too. All right, let's sing this one to the Lord. Amen. Lord, we thank you. We love you today. We're thankful that you're the lover of our souls. And we're going to follow you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's do it. Yes, Lord, your word says if we're a friend of the world, we're the enemy of God. And we choose, Lord, not to be a friend to that wickedness that's out there, Lord, but to be a friend to you, to walk with you and to love you and obey you, to be a light in this world and not part of the darkness. Lord, that's what we choose. And if we choose that, we know we will never be apart. We'll be with you for all eternity. But we must walk in the light as you are in the light. Can I walk in darkness? So we choose to walk with you, Jesus. And with that light, Lord, that you give us, we will lead others to know you as their Lord and Savior. And we're thankful for that fruit that will come. We pray it all in Jesus' name today. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
All right, what are you going to do? Obey. That's right. You obey the Lord. That's right. Obey. Listen, I want to say this before we dismiss. Lord's going to speak to some of you here pretty soon. A new direction in your life. It's not for everybody right at this moment. It's specific. You're going to pray. You're going to fast. You're going to be in the Word. And the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. He's going to give you completely different direction for your life. Take the time. Okay? Some of you, it's not that you're far off track or anything, but the Lord's got a few little things he wants you to do. And you need to hear those because little things are important too. Hear me? But all in all said and done, all of us need to be seeking God. Okay, Lord. Like after May 24th, my prayer to the Lord was, okay, Lord, what's next? See, I'll tell you right now, walking with Jesus, if you're really walking with him, be led by the Holy Spirit, will be an adventure. Sometimes it's a scary adventure, but it's an adventure because he will lead you to step out of your comfort zone, I assure you, to do some things you have never done. But if you do what he says, you do some things you've never done for him, he's going to do some things you've never seen him do for you because that's how it works. Amen. All right. Well, y'all know the drill. Hug some necks before you leave. If you want to stay down and fellowship with us, go get you something to eat, bring it back, and come eat downstairs. We're usually here at 5 or 6 o'clock, so y'all welcome to stay. All right. God bless y'all.